Well, last week, we took a look at the final part of the journey for Mary and Joseph. And for them, things seemed to go from bad to worse. It was hard enough to deal with the unexpected pregnancy. It was hard enough to have to speed up plans for the wedding. And then the Romans throw in this census thing, forcing a very pregnant Mary along with Joseph to travel many days across rough terrain, only to be forced into the stable. Mary and Joseph must have been happy that they did not have the baby on the road. And now, at least the baby is safe and sound, all wrapped up and snug and lying in a manger. And they were probably now hoping, finally, for a silent night. I mean, after all, the last several months have been challenging, and this last part of their journey was exhausting and chaotic. And I am certain that all they wanted to do was rest. And then suddenly we learn they have guests. And not just any guest. A bunch of third shift stinking shepherds. Now, to be a third shift shepherd, you were at the bottom rung of society. It meant you were a person of little means. I mean, after all, a shepherd's job is to manage a bunch of dumb animals. Yet they came to worship Jesus, just as the angels told them. And we heard in Luke chapter 2, but the angels said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." These shepherds were Jews. They knew of the prophets and the promises of the Savior. But like most Jews, they probably were expecting a king, a mighty warrior, not someone like them, someone who was humble and the meek of society. Now think about this. These lowly shepherds were the first ones that the angels proclaimed the birth of Jesus to. There's no record that they went to the Jewish ruling class. They didn't go to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. The angels didn't go to the wealthy elite, but they went to some humble Jewish shepherds out in their fields. But doesn't this just foreshadow who Jesus was and the people he reached? Jesus born from humble parents in a humble stable, visited by humble shepherds. And throughout his ministry, we find Jesus hanging out with a bunch of nobodies. He chose his disciples from the working class. He drank water with a Samaritan woman, and his greatest critics looked down on him and criticized him for what he did. Jesus was frequently seen eating with, you know, those people. We read in Mark 2, 15 through 17, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." And what is great about this is that you can be a nobody. You can be a third shift shepherd. You can be a tax collector or a sinner. And know that there are zero prerequisites for Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus was born to be the Savior of all people. You don't have to be a somebody. You could be anybody, including a nobody. Everyone deserves to meet Jesus, including the poor, the meek, and the lowly. But after the birth of Jesus, it wasn't just the Jewish shepherds who came looking for Jesus. We heard Carla read from Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." We don't know for sure who these magi or wise men were for certain. They could have been some type of royalty. They could have been monks, priests, or prophets. They could have been astrologers or astronomers. They could have been highly learned professors or philosophers. And we are not even sure where in the East that they came from. And it is likely that Jesus was almost 2 years old when they finally reached to visit him. But this was for certain. They were not Jewish. They were highly educated and they were very wealthy. And they had come to worship Jesus. In verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, this is almost the complete opposite of when the shepherds came before them. Because these guys were educated and wealthy. They were not even Jews, yet they knew that Jesus was the Savior they had been looking for. And we have to ask ourselves, how did they know? How did these wise men learn about Jesus? Well, here is one prominent theory. And I think it's a good theory because I think it shows how God's plan was laid out hundreds, if not thousands of years before Jesus came. We need to remember names like Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And from Daniel 1, we also heard Carla read, In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So it is quite possible that when the young Jewish men like Daniel were taken captive and taught by the scholars of Babylon, that in a turnabout, Daniel and others taught their wise men of the East about the stories of Abraham, the promises given to David, and many of the prophecies that followed. And these wise men were probably taught passages like this from Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That one day, that scripture tells us an offspring of Abraham, talking about Jesus, would come to be a blessing to not just the Jewish people, but to all nations. And Daniel, during his time in Babylon, he would go on to affirm to the prophets there of his own prophecies. Daniel was a great prophet. And it is entirely possible that this is how the wise men, several hundred years later, learned that Jesus came not to just save the Jews, but Jesus came to save all people. Jesus came to be the Savior of all. And the wise men traveled many a long distance to come and worship Jesus, the King, Jesus, the one who'd be the Savior of all. And the disciple John tells the birth story a little differently. John 1 tells us the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world was made, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus was to be the Savior of the Jews, their Messiah. Yet largely they rejected him. But John affirms in his gospel that Jesus came to make all people the children of God. A point further exemplified in the teachings of Paul from Galatians 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, Jesus came to be Savior of all people of all time because we all need to be saved. In Romans 3, he writes, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Jesus came to save all. And we are called to spread God's word to all. Those of us who are believers are to reach out to the non-believers. And I think sometimes we forget this. We live in a world of division of us and them. I mean, in our world, we see every day divisions between blue collar and white collar, the haves and the have-nots. We see division over black and white. We see divisions over Democrat and Republican. We see divisions over Christian and Muslim, man versus woman, old versus young, and even divisions within our own denominations and churches. But earlier in that verse of Romans, it says, all have sinned. All have fallen short. All also means the rich. All means your coworkers. All means your friends on Facebook. All means your family members. All means everyone. And part of our journey is to reach the all. Now, I'll bet some of you think, well, that's the pastor's job. It's not my job. But the truth is, this job belongs even more to you than it does to me. We all share equally and our call to go and reach others. And maybe you don't know how. Maybe you say, how do I reach everyone? How do I talk to people about Jesus? I'm not a scholar. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I don't know what to say. Well, let me make it easy for you on how to be a witness for Christ. Because it's not about what you say. It's how you live out your life. Your life is your witness. Because you can say anything you want, but if your life doesn't back it up, it has no meaning. When people see the impact that the Savior has on your life, then you'll need little words to lead people to Christ. Because they'll see that your faith makes a difference. And if these are all foreign words to you, if you don't understand that you need to have Jesus as your Savior, if the peace of Christ doesn't dwell within you, then you are being called by the Holy Spirit. It is time to answer the Holy Spirit. It is time to make Jesus your Savior. And it starts with a simple choice and just a simple admission to Christ. A simple prayer that could say, "Dear Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me, and I give my life to you." And then your journey begins, a journey that we share with you. As Christians, or any person, your journey in life should have two purposes. It should either lead you to Christ, or it should lead others to Christ. And the question as we celebrate Advent, as we celebrate this gift that God gave to us in the form of a little child, a gift who would lay down his life, not just in a physical death, but in a spiritual nature, so that we could be forgiven and redeemed and have the opportunity to live an eternal life with our God. And the question is, how will you choose to live your journey now? Will your journey lead you closer to Christ? And will your journey lead others to Christ? Let us pray. As we come together and we look at this Advent story, this is not an Advent story for a certain number of people for a certain period of time. This is a story that applies to all people of all times. And Lord, we thank you for that gift. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived our lives, who experienced our pain, our grief, and our sorrows, who not only died our death, but died a greater death. And he conquered that death so that he could become both the sacrifice and the priest that we needed to make us redeemed, so that we could all become children of God. Lord, although your plan sometimes seems mysterious and we do not always fully get your ways, you have given us this testimony. You have given us this word to show us that your Son did come for all of us and for all people. Lord, I pray today that people who do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit will tug at their hearts and they will see that they need Jesus in their lives and they will begin that journey here today. And Lord, for those who already know who Jesus is, may they strive to be closer to him. May their journey become a journey of faith. And may through their faith and through their actions and through their love, that people may see that their faith is genuine and that your Son dwells within them. Lord, let us be a people of faith, a people of light, a people of peace, and give this world hope. And let them know of your eternal promises, that they too can share in the same promises that we have. All of this we ask and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a joy it was to share our worship service today with you. Thank you again to Leslie. Thank you again to the Chimes. Please remember, Christmas Eve night, be here at 11 o'clock just for a wonderful celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people are excited about the Bethlehem Star. Have you heard of that in the news? Where the planets are going to line up and we're going to see this bright glow. That is wonderful. But people should have seen that light long before. That light should live in us. That's what Jesus came to do, to be the light of our lives, to be the guiding star in all that we do. And as you leave here today, I want you to contemplate what it meant for Jesus to come. I really want you to focus this week on being that light. Don't wait for a heavenly appearance, because that will come and that will go. But the people you meet every day need to see the light of Jesus Christ in your lives. So let us go from here and continue our journey of being the light of the world. Go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.